Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And we're here tonight to consider this millennium reign, the reign of 1,000 years. Let's just pray for a moment. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the extent of your love for us. We thank you for the deep, deep love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you tonight that we are able to meet together in freedom, with liberty. And we ask that as we open your word together, that you might speak and minister into our hearts, into our homes, and into our circumstances. May we leave tonight, knowing that we have met with the one true and living God, that we've heard his voice pleading with our hearts. Grant us hearts and desires to respond to you, O Lord, to respond to your living word. And may these truths affect how we live. May we live lives of humility, lives of holiness, lives lived for your honor and for your glory. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Revelation 1 verse 3 says that there's great blessing in studying and reading this letter. We must never lose sight that this is a letter that was written to first century Christians who were struggling and who were suffering. They were struggling and suffering on account of their love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written. For the time is near. And I think that's the key, isn't it? Many years ago, I was listening to a good Scottish Presbyterian preach, and he told a story of when he was a child in grammar school, and his teacher, who was teaching English literature, was going through a particular poem, and he got so caught up with the intricacies of this poem that for this young lad who went on to be a fine preacher, it ruined the poem. And it wasn't until he was in adulthood that he revisited this poem, and he said the joy that he felt in revisiting that poem and forgetting all the bad memories of school, when for him the bigger picture was ruined, the flow of the text of the poem was ruined. Why? Because the teacher got so bogged down with the smaller and finer details. That can happen when we come to a passage like Revelation 20. We can become so bogged down with certain details that we miss the glorious picture of what we have presented for us tonight. Now, of course, I said this morning, and I've said it on numerous occasions as we've been going through Revelation, is that most of what we read is symbolic. It is picture language. And so when we come to chapter 20, which sometimes people might say it can be controversial, the fact that we've gone through this letter, chapter by chapter, week by week, that we start to see clearly a framework that is put together, which will help us overcome some of the difficulties if we just sort of plug in and plug out. And so we've seen, end of chapter 19, we've seen how God has a plan for the demise of the beast and for the false prophets. We know previously that he has a plan for the demise of what we call the Antichrist. We know that he has a plan for the demise of all those who reject and resist the very Word of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of the Father. But tonight, as we come to chapter 20, we see God's plan for the demise of Satan himself. And it's quite interesting because when you hear many preachers preach on Revelation 20, they get caught up with the 1,000 years and the millennial reign. And yet, the flow of the text, clearly, God says, this is my plan, and he does it in symbolic and picture form. This is my plan for the demise of Satan. And this is what believers can anticipate. And during a specified time, God says, I'm going to give you a snapshot of what's taking place on earth. And at the same time, I'm going to give you a snapshot of what's taking place in heaven through this specified time. And so it's as though God, if you like, is directing a movie. It's an all-action movie. You've got to concentrate because the camera angle switched from here to there. I'm not a film buff, but occasionally I'm in the mood for a film and we end up watching a film. And midway through, I'm saying to Viv, oh, I'm a bit lost here. Have you ever been there? Thinking, I thought he was related to her and she was related to... And, oh, no, you've got it all wrong. And we can become like that when we study Scripture. That's why consecutive, week-by-week, study of God's Word is helpful. It edifies. It builds us up. But also, the purpose of Revelation is to encourage God's people. God's people who are struggling. Anyone struggling here tonight? Well, this Word is for you. For those who are not only struggling, who are suffering. Anyone suffering in any way, emotionally, spiritually, physically, then this is a word for you. And so it's not just a word for first century Christians, and it's not just a word for what may take place for believers in the future. It's a word for you and for me tonight. Because there are times in our relationship and walk with the Lord when we do struggle. When we do struggle and suffer in various ways under various kinds of tests and trials. And here we come to Revelation 20. A word from God to encourage you. John says, then I saw. So don't forget now, this is like God directing a movie. Then I saw, what did you see, John? He tells us, we don't have to guess. I saw an angel coming down from heaven. Wow, what's this angel doing? Here's the movie, can you see it in your mind's eye? This angel now, descending from heaven. What does the angel have in his hand? Has a key. Ooh. What's the key for? We're told it's the key to the bottomless pit. Oh, and there's a great chain. And what does he do? He seizes the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan. And he bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the pit. He shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not continue to deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. See, it's quite an action-packed movie, isn't it? But it's a picture. It's symbolic that we have an angel with a key and a chain, and there's a bottomless pit, and there's a dragon. And all these things are just symbolic. The dragon's symbolic of the devil. We know that the bottomless pit is the place of torment. It's the place of judgment. We know that the chain, obviously the keys related to the chain, so that the dragon and its influence can be restrained. But it's all symbolic. That the devil is a spirit, the angel coming from heaven is a spirit. And so it stands to reason that of all these details in this action-packed movie, if you like, that God is directing, giving us a snapshot of what's going to take place over a specified period of time, here on earth and in heaven, it stands to reason that we wouldn't start to interpret the details of Revelation 20 in any other way in which we've been interpreting the first 19 chapters. Why would we suddenly change our approach? So, for instance, when it says 1,000 years, then our approach has been all the way through Revelation. When we encounter numbers, we know that the sevenfold spirit is a reference to the perfect Spirit of God. Symbolic. We know the 144,000 isn't a literal number. It's symbolic. It's symbolic of the redeemed of the Lord. And so we can go all the way through Revelation. So when we come to chapter 20, why then would we suddenly start putting a literal meaning on things that have been clearly symbolic? And why would we suddenly start putting a literal attachment to numbers, whereas we wouldn't approach the rest of the book and letter in that way? So here we have it. This is the opening three verses. We have a picture symbolizing that there will be a period of time here on earth when God will restrain, will take a hold of the devil, and he'll be restrained from deceiving the nations any longer. Now look at verses 4 to 6. Now verses 4 to 6 really are what we call a parenthesis. Or if you want to keep it in layman's terms, it's a section which is bracketed. And so really, for us to understand the camera angles of what's taking place on earth, then we need to just, we'll come back to the parenthesis, and we'll see verse 7 will follow on, telling us what we've already seen symbolically in the opening three verses. Here on earth, when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they march up over the broad plain of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, but fire came down from heaven and consumed them. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented forever and ever, day and night. Now he pauses there. That really, just to get our juices flowing, that really is a picture of what God is going to do or has been doing here on earth. So firstly, we need to ask ourselves some basic questions. Is Satan tonight, does he have free reign in this world? Does Satan have free reign? Can he do what he likes? No, he can't. Because the scriptures are very clear in teaching us that the devil was disarmed by God. Did you know that? The devil was disarmed by God. He is still able to inflict chaos. He's still able to inflict some influence and some power. But he has been restrained and disarmed by God. You won't find anywhere in Scripture that one day in the future, the devil will be disarmed. Because he's already been disarmed. So if that's the case, when did the disarming of Satan take place? Now, if you were with me this morning, and I said that you can be in any part of Scripture, and any part of Scripture should lead you to where? Shout it out. The cross. And if you're in any part of Scripture and you fail to find your way somehow to the cross, then you need to tidy up on your exegesis. Okay? So the Bible says, and there are numerous verses, you know them, in Colossians and in other areas, that at the cross, Satan was disarmed by God. I used to sing a little chorus as a boy in Sunday school, particularly Easter time. He's alive, referring to Jesus. He's alive. He is risen from the dead, and he's alive. Death no longer have dominion. Satan's power is broken down. He, that is Jesus, has triumphed. Hallelujah. And he, that is Jesus, wears the victor's crown. At the cross, the devil was disarmed. He was disarmed, and if you like, he was bound. Really? Yes. And we know, as we've been going through Matthew's gospel, we know that Jesus mentions this. Remember Matthew 12, when we were thinking about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? And we read these words by the Lord Jesus himself. He says this: "If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or, how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man?" Clearly, Jesus referring to the devil as the strong man. And so that we know that what we see here in Revelation 20 of Satan being bound, being restrained, has taken place. Well, you might say, well, hang on a minute. Why then are things so bad in the world tonight? If you're with me, and if you were in your local group recently, you know the answer. Because we're growing as theologians, aren't we? The answer is because man in and of himself will destroy man. That we can't blame the devil for everything. That actually, because we have fallen natures, that often most of what we end up doing and sinning, it is birthed within the desire of our own hearts. The intentions and the motives and the desires of the natural man are wicked and evil continually. So why we're seeing so much havoc in the world tonight is because of man's fallenness and sinfulness. However, the Bible teaches, Peter teaches, beware. You know these verses. Beware, because Satan is on the prowl. Do you know that verse? Beware of him, because he is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So clearly, and there are other verses that we could quote, clearly that Satan is still influencing some power, but the majority of his power is restrained. Why? Because he's bound. I've told you this story, I'm sure I have. I must have done. When I was a sales representative to the motor trade, I was functioning and working in Manchester. And there was one garage in particular. And the owner said to me, listen, just to let you know, if ever I'm not around, right, beware of my guard dog. Because he's nasty. He has no respect for anyone. Okay? He barely has any respect for me, and I'm his owner. So I just warn you. Well, okay, fair enough. And some months later, I went to visit this garage, and there wasn't a soul to be seen. Apart from this dog, who was sat sunning himself. And I thought, oh dear. In that moment, I remembered the owner saying, if ever I'm not around, beware. And I thought, well, now what do I do? Well, the first thing was, because I was raised on Dad's army. So the first thing I thought is, don't panic. See? Younger ones, your grandparents will explain to you, okay, the significance of that. But don't panic. So I thought, right, no sudden movement, because if he hears or sees me, I'm dead meat. So I thought, I'll stay perfectly still and wait for help to arrive. The only problem was, no help came. And I thought, well, I'm going to have to make a move in a minute. And I was sussing out, how quickly could I get from there, from A to B? And then all of a sudden, my heart skipped a beat. Because he saw me. And he stood up. Alsatia. And he just looked at me. And I looked at him. And I'm now emitting, I'm sure, any sense of fear that was within my heart. And he very slowly and casually started walking towards me. And I was petrified. I was frozen and paralyzed with fear. And he was coming towards me. I'm thinking, Lord, if you want to take me home, now's a good moment. And he got to within about 5-6 feet of me. Suddenly, dung! And then I realized, even though he is a ferocious guard dog, he's on a chain. And then, with confidence and with boldness, I realized that I could walk around in this area and I'm safe and secure because he's on a chain. And friend, take heart tonight. The devil is on a chain. And if you steer and stick close to the Lord Jesus Christ every day of your life, then you are secure. And he cannot harm you in any way. Of course, he's restrained, so he cannot and he will not overthrow the plans of God. Did you hear that? He's restrained. He cannot and he will not overthrow the plans of God. God is still on the throne. See, that's why this letter was written, to encourage struggling and suffering believers. You encouraged? You should be. And so this is a snapshot of what will and has and is taking place in this world. So our next question would be this. that after this specified time here is described as 1,000 years, then we see that Satan will be released from his prison. And will then have the ability to deceive the nations. In other words, it means this, that he'll be able to convince political powers and governments and atheists and unbelievers and those who despise the word of God, despise the Son of God, and despise the plans of God. He will be able to, in some measure, to be able to convince them that they have a chance of overthrowing the church of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. That there is a chance. But he's a deceiver. He is the father of lies. What did Jesus say? I will build my church. And not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. So believer tonight, you're on the victory side. Even if persecution was to come to these shores, for Christians in parts of the Middle East and in Asia and other parts of the world where they're being mutilated and tortured and killed on account of their love of Jesus, they are more than conquerors. They are overcomers. Why? Because of their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're on the victory side. With Christ within, the fight will win. We're victorious. As he is the victorious Son of God, who was able to quash, was able to deal with sin and death and with hell's destruction, he has dealt with the devil, with Satan, and those fallen angels, which are demons. And all those governments and political leaders that oppose the word of God and the gospel of God tonight are also defeated. Now, we have a reference here. I know someone will pick me up on it, so I better mention it. Gog and Magog. And we know a little bit about Gog and Magog, don't we? We find Gog and Magog in Ezekiel. Now, it's interesting that there was a ruler called Epiphanes. And he basically, at this time, we read in history, that he brought such oppression and persecution against the people of God that it was the last sustained outpouring of oppression and persecution against the people of God that we read of in the Old Testament. And so the reference to Gog and Magog in the future is that after a specified period of time, 1,000 years, which isn't literal, that's just symbolic. It's symbolic of there's a starting point, there's an ending point. And after that end point, when the devil's released, there will be upon the people of God a sustained attack of persecution and oppression that no one has ever witnessed or ever experienced, which will be then prior to the closure of time. The closure of time. And so that's from camera one, is what's happening with its various angles, what's happening on earth. But at the same time, we know that Jesus Christ will come and the devil and all those who have deceived, they will be thrown into the lake of fire with sulfur along with the beast and the false prophet, and they'll be tormented forever and ever. So going back to verses 4 to 6, this is now what's taking place in heaven during this specified time. This 1,000 years, which is just symbolic of a starting point and a finishing point. So at the same time, what is taking place in heaven? Action, camera two. Oh, now, different setting. We're in heaven, aren't we? Look at verse 4. John saw. What did you see, John? Here we go. Are you within the movie? I saw thrones. And seated on them were those to whom authority to judge was committed. Now, thrones in Revelation, you should have picked this up. Thrones in the book of Revelation are in heaven, by and large, okay? He said, I also saw souls. Do you know what a soul is? A soul is the real you and the real me. We are body and soul. So when a believer dies, he is absent from his body and his soul is with the Lord. So here we have it. Thrones, and seated on those thrones were those to whom authority to judge was committed. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded or martyred for their testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life. And they reigned with Christ through this 1,000 years, this period of time with a starting point and an end point. You see that? This is what's happening in heaven. Then the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Now I'll stop there. What's the first resurrection? Well, the first resurrection, if you're a Christian tonight, you've experienced. The first resurrection is conversion, is spiritual. So, the Apostle Paul says that for those by faith who have trusted in Christ have been raised with Christ. They've been raised with him in the heavenlies. So tonight, if you're a Christian, you've experienced spiritually that first resurrection. And he goes on to say that anyone who's experienced the first resurrection over such the second death has no power. So what's the second death? Well, the second death is eternal judgment day. First death is when we die physically. By nature, we're dead spiritually. But if you've been raised, the first resurrection, then the second death has no power or authority over you. Because Christ has bought you victory over that second death. So when he says, whoever believes in me will live forever, have a guess what that means. Well, in the original text, it means you will live forever. You don't need to go to TTC or anywhere else to understand that. Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever is believing and trusting in him for salvation, have been raised to life and have overcome the power and sting of sin and death forever. It's glorious, isn't it? And those who have died, beheaded for their testimony of Jesus, where are they? They are in heaven, where they are safe, where they're secure, that no more harm can befall them. That's what it means, isn't it? Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. If you've experienced regeneration tonight, you've known that Jesus Christ has saved you, then you are blessed and you've been set apart by God for God, and you share in this glorious hope that over such the second death has no power. There'll be priests of God and of Christ. And you'll be servants of God, and you'll reign with him through this period of time that has a starting point and a finishing point. 1,000 years. Now, it's not a literal 1,000 years. So what is that point? What's the starting point? The starting point, I think I said this a few weeks ago, everything in Scripture starts and ends with God. Did I hear me say that? Everything in Scripture starts and ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning of time, Jesus was there. Why? Because he is God the Son. And so this 1,000 years is symbolic of the period between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And so it helps us then when we see verse 11. John said, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them." We sometimes sing, don't we, that heaven and earth will flee away. "I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne." Who are the dead? Well, all those who have died down through history. All those who have died rejecting Christ. Where are their souls tonight? Their souls are in a place of torment. But their bodies will be raised. There will be a second resurrection. All will be raised, believers and unbelievers. But the dead and those who died in Christ will rise first. And now they're summoned. And there's the dead, great and small, standing before the eternal throne of God. And books are opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So do you see that the only way that we can overcome the trials and the tribulations and the tests and all that goes on in this world, the only way that we can be overcomers of death and sin itself is by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not trying to live a good and godly life. It's not trying to live a clean life. It's not trying to live a charitable life. It's simply living humbly in the light of Scripture, coming to Almighty God and say, "I only dare call to you in the name of Jesus. I only dare approach you on account of him who loved me and gave himself for me." Do you see the point? That Jesus Christ is the reason for our hope. He has opened up a new and living way through his shed blood on the cross. He's provided a way in which we can come to the Almighty. We can come to the Holy One. And we can say, "Father." Amazing. That all that goes on, with all my anxieties, with all my cares, I bring them to the mercy seat and I leave them there. Why? Never a burden he cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus. And so we know that those who die martyred for their love of Jesus, they're in heaven tonight. Those who have died trusting in Jesus, they're in heaven tonight. And one day, when the graves are opened, those who have gone on before, those who have died believing and trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, they'll be raised up and there'll be new bodies. And those glorious resurrection bodies will be reunited with our souls and will be presented in the presence of a holy God as the bride of Christ, without spot and blemish, and nothing that defiles can ever enter in to his presence. Our only hope tonight is in Jesus Christ. We sang it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. And one day, did you sing it? Did you note it? There'll be a trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found. That's the hope. And so if you're having a bad day tomorrow, and if you receive bad news at the hospital, or you have bad news from the GP, or you're going through generally times when you're struggling with your mental health
and you feel as if you're lost and alone and you're in the dark and you feel alone, remember this, that as a child of God, no matter how alone you may feel, how depressed you may feel, as a child of God, He understands and He cares more than you'll ever, ever know. And this word means that as long as God lends me breath, I'll praise Him. As long as God gives me the ability to live, to breathe and move and have my being, I'll acknowledge Him. Because all these things are because of Him. And if you don't know Him tonight, bang, bang, you can know Him. You can know Him now. Cry to Him from your heart, Lord God, save me, wash me, help me, deliver me, love me, provide for me all that I need. And He says, look, can you see with the eye of faith what I've provided for you? Wow, what do you see? What do you see? I see the form of one dying in my place, bearing my sin on a cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, in my place, was condemned and sealed my pardon through the shedding of His blood. And what He's done for me, what's true for me, can be true for you. He can do it now. He is willing. He is willing. Doubt no more. Where are we going to